Okay, we're going to take a few moments to look at God's Word, and we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, if you would. The title of this morning's sermon is Voluntary Exile. Good morning, Danny. It's Danny, right? Yeah, good to see you, sir. How nice. Wow, wonderful. Danny Dervet. Haven't seen you for an age. You're looking good, sir. Voluntary Exile. Last time I got up in the pulpit, I shared with you guys a message entitled Beyond Peace. God has called us, certainly, to peace. He is leading us. Our good shepherd leads us beside still waters and in green pastures, and he comforts and quiets our soul. But that's not the end destination, not for now. It will be eternally that we will be at rest with the Lord. But in the meantime, the Lord is bringing us to a place of healing, of redemption, but for a purpose, so that he can strengthen us and take us out with him into a world where the lost need to be rescued. And that is our adventure. It's our calling. It's our privilege. And part of the way to see this also is to see us as being in voluntary exile. My Saturday afternoon evening walks where I pray for you as a congregation, I changed up my route a little bit yesterday, but I'm still walking in the same kind of area, and it's beautiful. It's very peaceful. It's opulent and lovely. Lots of green grass and beautiful homes with lovely flowers, and it's easy to get caught up in the idea that the whole world is at peace when you walk through a community like that. I'm very grateful for it, and I thank God for it. But as I was walking through that community, I was again confronted with this urgency in my spirit that the Lord was saying, don't set your sights on this, Eric. Don't set your sights on comfort and pleasure. I walked by a father and son who were cleaning off a boat, a beautiful boat that they had obviously taken out during the day. And they greeted me as I walked by, and I greeted them back, and I said, oh, it must have been beautiful out there today. And they said, oh, gosh, it was lovely. Wonderful day, boating on the water. And I carried on walking, and I thought, isn't that nice? How wonderful. People get to, you know, play with their toys and enjoy the beauty of the day and so forth. And my heart was just joyful. But the further I walked and the more I thought about it, the more I was beginning to think, well, wouldn't it be nice for me to have something like that? Wouldn't it be nice for me to set my sights on just a little bit more than what I have right now? Tammy and I have been talking about having a vacation. Emilio's going on vacation this week, and we've been talking about vacation, how nice it would be to have a camper. And of course, if I was going to have a camper of any kind, it would have to be an Airstream. You guys are laughing. I'm being serious. Anyway, you know, listen, ask and you shall receive, right? So if anybody out there wants to give an Airstream away, especially if it's a 2020 or a 2021, I just want to say I'll be an eager recipient of your generosity. Well, the more I think about these things and how wonderful they make life and how vacations can be so cool with that sort of thing and seeing America and whatever, the more I could get myself into this idea that the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of rest and the pursuit of quietness and the pursuit of enjoying my life, the sort of Ecclesiastes version where you eat, you drink, and you be merry, the more I think about that, the more I desire that. And as it turns out, the gospel has called us to a different kind of desire. Because John, who sometimes I hate, says in his first epistle, 1 John, he says, do not love the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I just really hate that. And then he goes on to say things like, that we really shouldn't be motivated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He says the world is passing away, but the things of the Lord are eternal. And this is a stark contrast to the world around me, which teaches self-actualization. And our natural pursuit is for self-actualization, especially when we are surrounded by such beauty and potential in our communities. A couple of weeks ago, I told you I saw that beautiful Lamborghini. Well, I saw it again, and it wasn't a Lamborghini. It was a different one. I'm trying to remember. McLaren. It was a McLaren. How often do you get to see a McLaren? And I'm pretty sure it's a $400,000 car. Anyway, these things around us can really heighten our awareness to what we don't have. But I want to tell you that the gospel teaches us that you have everything that we need in Christ Jesus, absolutely everything we need. And the Bible teaches us that we are to be sojourners in this world, pilgrims in this world, that we are not to set our sights on the things of this earth. Now, I know I've preached this so many times to you before, but I will knock it again. I will hit the nail on the head again and try and drive it in one more time, because every summer I need a reminder that my life is about more than accumulating and enjoying. Actually, God's called us to give things away. He's called us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He says, if we love the world and the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. That's John. And I say, tongue-in-cheek, that I hate him. I don't hate him. I love him because he calls me to a higher ground. I want you to know that in a season of disaster, or natural disaster, the things that can be taken away from you are practical, personal, physical things. But what can never be taken away from you is Christ. And what the Lord has given gets stronger in trial and difficulty. In Isaiah chapter 40, the tone of the book of Isaiah changes. It's a powerful and very wonderful study to study from Isaiah 40 through the end of the book and to see the hope that is written in these pages. But listen carefully, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." I don't have time to get into the context or to give you commentary on that. I'm just going to let the words sink in and let them be beautiful to you as they are to me. Listen to this, verse 3. See if this reminds you of anybody. "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Who does that remind you of? John the Baptist, of course. "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I'm going to take a brief moment just to comment on that verse, on those verses. What he means when he says the mountains will be brought low and the valleys raised up is he's talking about socioeconomic equality. Mountains represent leaders. They represent the wealthy. The valleys represent the poor. And he says the mountains will be brought down and the valleys will be raised up. He's talking about socioeconomic equality. He's also talking about value. He's talking about the value that we place on people. And he's saying, in this day of the Lord, when the Lord is coming, the day in which we are to make a highway for our God, we are to bring all of the out-of-balance inequalities in our own value system, and we're to bring them to level ground. We have to make it that way. Make level paths. So how do we practically make level paths? John the Baptist began preaching this message when Jesus first appeared. And this message is still the message that prepares for the coming of the Lord. Do we or do we not want Jesus to enter into our communities and to bring life and liberty, true life, eternal life, to our neighbors? Surely we do. Well, if we want the Lord to come in, then we must open up the gates. If we want the Lord to come in, we must prepare the ground. We must make level paths. How do we do that? Well, at first it starts with our own value system. And as a church, let me call you to a value system which brings down mountains and raises up valleys. As a church, we've taken great lengths. We've gone to great lengths to establish this as one of our core values. That you can sit in the pew and not care about the socioeconomic worth of the people next to you. We have designed this fellowship, we hope, we pray, according to the word of the Lord, to where there is no male or female, there is no rich or poor, there is no Greek or Jew, no Gentile, no special person or not special person, no black or white. We've made efforts to make this a place where we recognize value. And I encourage you to do that in your own homes as you teach your children, as you teach your children and as you show the neighbor's children, if you have no children of your own, as you show the world around you what a Christian, how a Christian lives, how you conduct yourselves with fear and trembling. For there is a day of reckoning coming to the whole world in which the Lord will judge the righteous and the wicked. And as we prepare for that season, for us to accumulate more and more and more will make us more and more susceptible to a worldly mindset. If we compare ourselves with those around us, we will become less and less content with what God has given us. Instead, let us voluntarily exile ourselves from the world in which we live, and I mean the world's value system. Let us exile ourselves and go into the wilderness. Remember in the Exodus that the people of Israel were enslaved in that culture? Let me tell you that we are also enslaved in a culture of hedonism. That hedonistic culture that pushes us towards enjoyment and pleasure. Work harder, earn more, enjoy more, rest better. That culture has us in chains. And as believers, we are all susceptible to this. Just because we believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we are immune to the draw of the world. The Apostle Paul warned against desiring to be rich. And so I encourage you here today and say to you, riches make wings for themselves and they fly away. Do not set your sights on such a menial thing, such a short-lived thing. It's very narrow-minded and short-sighted. Rather set your eyes, set your sights, set your goals on something eternal, something of much, much greater value. Well, what does that mean, Eric? Does it mean that I'm supposed to walk through life poor and never have any enjoyment? Is it not true that we need to de-stress and we need to vacation and we need to have some, at least one or two luxuries in our life? Doesn't God allow for that? Doesn't God love his children? Surely a loving God would allow us to have a nice bowl of ice cream every now and then. Well, yes, of course he does. He does, and God will provide these things for you. But Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Do you not think that God cares about your well-being? Do you not think that the God who created the universe will not have prepared in advance for you? He knows what you have need of before you even ask. Therefore, entrust yourself into his hands. Voluntarily exile yourself from the world. In other words, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. Be separate from the value system of the world. For I tell you that the value system of the world is based on sensuality. And when I say that word, let me define it for you. It means giving ourselves to sensual fulfillment, the fulfillment of our sensory pleasures. So whatever that may be, the comfortable chair, the nice big screen TV, the luxury automobile or the boat and so forth, these all appeal to our senses. They are sensual. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy them and that God can't give them and we can't use them. But to set our sights on these things and our goals on these things and to make them our pursuit in life would be narrow-minded, short-sighted, and ultimately will land you up in tremendous disappointment. For this is the end result of all of that. The glory of man is like the flower of the field. It fades away. Listen, it's the very next verse. A voice says, in verse 6, cry. I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I want to take you to a little verse in Isaiah 41. In Isaiah 41, God says to Israel, and therefore to us, for we are the new Israel of God, as it were, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been grafted into that vine that has become, we who were not a people have been made God's people, and this is through Jesus Christ. But listen, he says, but you, Israel, my servant, verse 8, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't you love those verses? These are the promises of that we can lay a hold of when we are voluntarily exiling ourselves from the world. Now, In the Exodus, they left Egypt at God's command, and God delivered them from their slavery, as God has done for us in Christ Jesus too. They crossed over the Red Sea, miraculous. We have that through baptism. And they entered into a wilderness where they went to meet their God. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't have to. They wandered there because of their unbelief. Our wilderness season may be extended because of our unbelief, but I will tell you that there is a wilderness for every believer. And we are to leave behind the pleasures of the hedonistic world from which we came and enter into that wilderness. And in that wilderness, it is dry. There are times when you feel, God, everybody else around me has got it so good, and I don't. I'm taking my money, and I'm tithing, I'm giving to the church. All these other people, they take their tithe, and they buy boats and new houses, and they have great vacations. But you want me to take my tithe and give it to the church? What benefit do I have from that? Well, this is not a sermon about tithing, but let me remind you of the benefits that you have in the Lord. You do not give to gain benefits. We give out of gratitude for the benefits we already have. The most important one is we have peace with God. But don't forget his benefits. Read Psalm 103 and remember the benefits of the Lord. But you might say to yourself, here I am in this wilderness. I do not have the things that everybody else has. Where is my Airstream? My children are growing up. My son is to be married in November. Isn't that exciting? To a young lady who is well known to this congregation. And Luke and Juliana are going to have a simple wedding. And I'm sure Doug and Mary and Eric and Tammy are both thinking, wouldn't it be nice to just spend a couple $100,000 on them, and, you know, destination wedding and invite everybody? Maybe not. But that's impractical, and it's not wise. And for us, it's not just about how much money we do or don't have. It's about the values that we place. Do we really want to waste frivolously so we can have a party for one night when there are more important things that we could spend our energies pursuing? But then you might say, well, what a shame that Christians have to live this simplistic life. I say no. Remember this old proverb. I don't know who said it once. Maybe it was a Chinese proverb or something. It's a good fortune cookie, but it's good. It works. The richest man in the world is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. How profound. Here's what God promises. He promises that he will uphold us with his righteous right hand. Look at verse 17. When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, this is us. We have made ourselves poor for his sake. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know and may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. I want to tell you, for those of you who are willing to go into voluntary exile for a season, in that place of voluntary exile, the Lord will sustain you. And the Lord will plant there unexpected trees for shade, for blessing. The trees there represent leaders. The cedars of Lebanon always represent great military leaders and great economic leaders and so forth. And here's what God says. He says, if you depart from the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world and the value system of the world and you enter into voluntary exile, he said, I will surprise you. Even there, I will raise up leaders. I will raise up economic leaders. I will raise up political leaders. I will raise up church leaders. I will raise up educational leaders. I will raise up creative leaders and entertainment leaders. I will raise up leaders inside of that who have separated themselves from the value system of the world, and I will raise them up that the world may know that I approve of this voluntary exile. And so it is that God will give us, even here within our own context, faithful people who are raised up into positions of leadership who may have more than others because they are gifted by God. and will use it for the kingdom's sake, not for frivolous waste, but to expand the kingdom of God and to grow things. God has desired that we should be fruitful and increase. It's been his mandate from the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. And I tell you that the fruitfulness and multiplication of the world system is nothing more than the flower of the grass which fades. But for you and for me, let us go into voluntary exile, and there in the wilderness where it seems nothing can grow, let God work his miracles. Come, separate yourself out from the world. Be holy, for the Lord, he is holy. Turn away from wickedness. Turn your eyes from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Humble yourself. Be of contrite heart. Love freely as Christ has loved you, with a holy love, a pure love, not the love of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would stir up our hearts that we might obey you and that we might follow. Jesus, you will lead us in green pastures, but those green pastures may be in a wilderness. Where you lead, we will follow. Amen.